Our scripture reading today is Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I want to take the privilege to welcome each of you to God's house today. Amen. 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 It's spring, but some of you still feel like you're in winter. Spring is here and we're excited. Amen. I mean, we are excited when it's winter too. Whatever season God sends, we are thankful that we are alive. Amen? Amen, amen. Yes, it's good. This was a good week, a very busy one for me. But praise God, it was good and I'm alive today, so that's reason to rejoice. And today I have some good news for you. If you look in your bulletin with me, what is the title of today's sermon? God's Judgment Day is here. How many of you were waiting for God's Judgment Day? Or how many of you think God's Judgment Day is in the future? All right, some people not too sure. They're doing a half hand up, you know. Yes. Well, I want you to look one more time at your bulletin and tell me again what the sermon title says. Is here. God's judgment day is here. Why do you let that sink in a little bit? God's judgment day is here. You know, Christ is coming soon. But many people do not realize that by the time he comes, he would have already concluded the judgment. That's a big missing piece in the Christian discussion. And in many a pulpits and in many a church. By the time Christ returns, the judgment would have been concluded. So today, I want to talk with you about this sobering truth. God's judgment day is here. God's judgment day is here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. I would like someone to help me to read that text. Who is our reader? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. What does God's word say there? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Do I have a reader? Amen. Thank you. For the time has come for the judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God's judgment begins at the house of God. And since we here are the house of God, should we not know when God's judgment day begins? It is the most sobering thought in the entire Bible. It is a judgment of judgments. And the scripture says it begins at the house of God. Now, Revelation chapter 14, that Jim nicely read for us, in verses 6 and 7, John is here recording and he says, Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tongue and tribe and people, saying with a loud voice, what did he say? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. It's an announcement of the judgment hour. John says, God's hour of judgment has come. God's judgment day is here. Before we take a close look at this text in Revelation 14, 6 and 7 about God's judgment day, I want to do something special for you. Let us evaluate the song written to help us grasp the seriousness of God's judgment hour message. I'd like you to turn in your hymn books to number 416. And by the way, that hymn was written by a Seventh-day Adventist. His name was Frank Belden, a nephew of Ellen White. Let us look at the words of this song because it helps us to capture, to grasp the meaning of God's judgment hour message. This song starts out by saying what? The judgment has set and the books have been opened. And notice it uses the plural. The books have been opened. What else? How shall we stand on that great day? When what? When every thought and word and action, God, the righteous judge, shall weigh. Do you really believe that? In God's judgment day, every thought, every word expressed, every action done is to be brought into judgment before Almighty God. And by the way, this is a judge that does not put on pajamas and go to bed. Amen? This is a judge that never sleeps. He never slumber nor sleeps. This is a judge that is always on the watch. This is a judge that hears our private as well as our public conversation. This is a judge that wherever we go, he is present. And it says, every thought, every word, every action, God's going to weigh in the balances. God is going to judge. And I think that should make a difference in the things we say, especially in our private circles. Amen? If you knew that you were to face everything you ever said in judgment, how careful should you be in the things you actually say? The things you actually think and the things you actually do. I want to impress it on you today that God's judgment day is here. Now, Revelation chapter 20, if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, let us evaluate this song that we just looked at a little bit. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 11, John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." By the way, God is a terror to evildoers, and Paul says so. He says, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And God is not a terror to good works. God is not a terror to righteous people. But God is a terror to evildoers. And it says there in scriptures that on his great white throne, the entire human race fled from his face. But there was no hiding place for them. And there was no place for them. We cannot hide from the presence of God. Now, John mentions books in Revelation chapter 20. He says here in verse 12, "And I saw the dead." Do you know anyone who died? John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." And by the way, he didn't see them standing up in a judgment room, like in a hall like this. No, he didn't see that. But he saw their cases come up in review before God. One line in the song which we sing, that hymn number 416, it says, "The work is begun with those who are sleeping." Soon will the living here be tried. In other words, God's judgment began with Adam and Eve and everybody who ever professed belief in him. The judgment begins with those who are sleeping. And soon will the living here be tried. One day we might just be down at the supermarket when our name is called up in heaven's land, in heaven's judgment scene, in heaven's courthouse, in heaven's courtroom. We will be right here on earth when the judgment of the living will begin. And our cases will be called up. The question is, how will you be represented there? Friends, this is a distinctive teaching of Scripture. And God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church to live and to give this message that men and women, boys and girls, everywhere may come to a saving knowledge of God and know that we must face Almighty God in judgment. When I think about the founder of this Nazi movement, Adolf Hitler, and the fact that he committed suicide before the Allied forces could have arrested him. When you think about all his other servicemen that carried out such heinous crimes against humanity, Hitler may be dead, but he must face the judgment of Almighty God. And everyone you ever knew must face Almighty God. Your father and your mother and your parents, your grandparents, your ancestors, whoever, anyone you know who ever died must live again and must face Almighty God. It says in Revelation chapter 20 that the dead, small and great, were standing before God and books were opened and another book was opened, which is a book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then verse 13 tells us, the sea gave up the dead. And by the way, there was a missing United States warship since World War II. 70 years ago or more, that was lost at sea. It was just found, it was just discovered within the last 3 or so weeks. And it is still intact. Sunken ship. Friends, even those who were buried in the sea and the oceans, they will have to come back to face Almighty God in Judgment Day. No one escapes the judgment of God. And I'm announcing to you today that God's Judgment Day is here. Now, John mentioned book and books and another book. And so I want to clarify from Scriptures a little bit for you. By the way, John names one of these books and he calls it the Book of Life. Now, I want to ask you, whose names are written in the Book of Life? Anybody, take a guess. Take a try. We're in class together. We're learning together. Whose names? Faith? Huh? All right. She looked up that text and she answered correctly. You know, there is a false theory that everyone who was ever born is entered into the Book of Life. That's not true. That's not biblical. And so I put for you there Philippians 4 and verse 3, where Paul talks about his fellow laborers whose names are written in the Book of Life. When you go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus had trained the 70 disciples and had sent them out, and they came back rejoicing, talking about how demons were subject to them in the name of Christ. And Jesus said, rejoice not that demons are subject to you in my name, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The Book of Life. And by the way, only those who are in the Book of Life will be saved. Did you know that? If you have never entered the service of God, your name is not in the Book of Life. Only those who enter the Book of Life will be saved. By the way, in Revelation chapter 20, let's look at what verse 14 says. Then death and Hades, death and the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, those whose names are retained in the Book of Life are those who will be in heaven. Those are those who will be in the earth made new. Anyone whose name is not found written in God's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The question is your name in God's book of life? And if it is there, by what means are you having it retained in God's book of life? These are serious questions we must each ask ourselves. Friends, it is time church means what God means to us. Amen? It is time we take church seriously. It is time we take God seriously. It is time we take this message seriously. Amen? So one of the books that John is referring to is a book of life. And by the way, that's perhaps the most important one. You want your name to be in the book of life. Amen? Now, there's also a book of remembrance that scripture brings to view. And we can see it here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Who would like to read that one for me? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The last book of the Old Testament. Is there someone at Malachi 3:16? Amen. All right, so she read from the King James Version. I'll give it to you from the New King James. Pretty similar. It said, then those who feared the Lord, what did they do? They spoke to one another often. In other words, those who fear the Lord will not live in malice. Amen? Those who fear the Lord will often come together in praise and worship afore Most High God. Amen? It says, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord heard, he listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. A book of remembrance is brought to view. And I'm so happy that God is more interested in writing down the good things about us. Amen? Amen. I'm so happy. It says, when we speak, those who fear God and speak often with one another, it said the Lord is listening in on those conversations, and he has a book of remembrance written down before him of all our good and holy conversations and our work for the Lord. Amen? I want my name to be entered often in God's book of remembrance. How about you? Yes. By the way, Satan keeps a very careful, detailed, even exaggerated log of your sins. Every sin you ever have committed, Satan has a record book of it. And when he writes it down, he exaggerates it. He makes it look the possibly worst it can look. But I want to tell you that God also keeps a faithful record of sin. Did you know that? We're going to go to God's book of records of sins. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 32. Let's go to Exodus 32 and see what God's word says there. Exodus chapter 32. So here was this situation where Moses had gone up to talk with God on Mount Sinai. And he was absent for a few short weeks. And you know what? God's church made a golden calf, put it out front, and was having a carnival. God's church. And Aaron, Moses' brother, was high priest, and he led the people to worship a calf. And Moses came back down from Mount Sinai, and he heard a noise, and Joshua was with him, by the way. And Joshua said, it sounds like there's a war in the camp. And Joshua, you know, he was a ready warrior. Moses says, that's not what you're hearing. This noise is not a noise of battle. This is a noise of mirth and song. This is a noise of a party. And when he got down there, they were dancing around this golden calf. And Moses crushed that calf and ground it to dust, put it in water and tell him to drink their God. And these people that was worshiping their golden calf God, drink their God because they drank that water in which the dust of that calf was poured. And so Moses got talking to God because God's anger was kindled against these idolaters. God's anger. You know, we tend to think God is just this little God that we can push around and play around with. God is a serious God, and he does get angry. It's what scripture calls righteous indignation. And by the way, if anyone has a right to be angry, it is God. Amen? Because God is absolutely holy, and he's upset at sin. But the mystery is he still loves the sinner. Amen. Amen. I didn't tell you, most of the times we humans get in trouble. We hate the sinner and we end up hating the person too. But God knows how to work right through that. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. Isn't that something? So I want you to know that God loves you today. And in this whole equation of dealing with sin, God loves you. But I don't want you to miss the fact that God is serious. And God is a God of justice. Amen? It says here in Exodus chapter 32, I start in verse 30. It says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" So Moses was telling the people, "I'm going to be prayed up, and I'm going to go to God's presence on your behalf. Perhaps an atonement can be made for your sin. Perhaps God will turn his spirit of repentance and forgiveness towards us. And as the result, we might be forgiven for this rebellious sin." By the way, I'll tell you a secret. In the scriptures, God makes provision for all kinds of sins. Did you know that? But did you know there's not one sacrifice in the entire Bible for rebellious sin? You search this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and there's not one provision made for rebellious sin. I don't know if you're aware of that. There's no rebellious sin sacrifice in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you come to the New Testament and you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, if you start in verse 28 on down, the Bible talks about when there is no more sacrifice for sin. The sin of rebellion, it's wicked. We know it's wrong, and we knowingly go down that path. Total disregard of what God has to say. The sin of rebellion. And so here it is. Moses said, perhaps I can make atonement for you. Perhaps. It wasn't a certainty, because they knew God had just delivered them. They came across the Red Sea. They experienced the flint rock, water pouring out in the midst of the desert. They saw God's miracle after miracle after miracle. But yet they made a calf and said, "This is your God." They made a calf and worshiped that calf. Verse 31. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin,'" entreaty, pleading for mercy, "'yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" And that would obviously be the book of life. "Blot me out of your book of life if you're not going to forgive these people." And this was a really humble person. That's why the Bible calls him the meekest man in all the earth. Moses wasn't a part of their sin, but he was willing to die for his people. He says, "Blot me out of your book if you won't forgive these people." Look at verse 33. "And the Lord said to Moses," Yahweh said to Moses, "whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So God has a memory, a remembrance, a book written about our sins, a record of our sins. And God says it is the one who sins against him. In other words, no innocent people will be destroyed. The book of records of our sins. Revelation chapter 20. Back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. We see what God's word says there. God's word is clear. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Let's see what God's word says there. We read it before and we'll look at it again. John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." By the way, God has amazing memory. God doesn't need books to keep a record. He doesn't need them. But I suppose when some of us make it into heaven, we might still have questions as to why such and such is not there. I think those record books serve a purpose for us. And God can say, go to file X or file Y and satisfy yourself. And you'll see all the deeds listed there, why X or Y did not make it there. So I think those books are for our purposes. God has amazing memory. He doesn't need a book to track his memory. As a matter of fact, in our biblical breakdown, Moses was the first to actually put God's facts down to writing. It was an oral tradition before, from Adam and Eve's time until Moses. Among God's people, the truth was not written down. It was expressed in words, and the memory was so amazing they didn't need books. But God saw that we were getting less and less. Don't believe we're getting smarter today, because you see all the technologies. We're actually getting slower and slower. They turn out, they call the thing smartphone because supposedly it's smarter than us. That's how we've been dumbed down, that even the gadgets are becoming smarter than us. Not really. We're smarter than those gadgets anyway. Those gadgets came from our minds. But compared to Adam and Eve, we are inferior. We have nothing. All these guys who claim to be great scientists and whatever today, they pale into insignificance if they should stand before Adam. Adam came fresh from the hand of the Creator. And his memory, his mind, his brain, it make Einstein look like he wasn't even trying. So contrary to evolutionary theory, that we are getting brighter and brighter and smarter and smarter, we are getting dumber and dumber. But as we draw near to Christ, we do get smarter, amen? Because wisdom comes from knowing God, amen? Yes, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here are these books that John says will be used in the judgment day. What are the three books we studied earlier? The book of life, the most important. What else? The book of remembrance. And what was the third one? The book of records of sins. Three books. Three books. They're there in scriptures. Now, Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel and Revelation are closely linked. As a matter of fact, Revelation doesn't make too much sense if you don't open the book of Daniel. Neither does Daniel make too much sense, especially the prophetic books, chapters 7 through 12. Don't make much sense unless you open up the book of Revelation. These books are inextricably linked. Daniel chapter 7. Let's see what God says. And Daniel also talked about a judgment scene, and Daniel also saw books. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 says this in verse 9. He says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." By the way, that is also again mentioned in Psalm 68, if you look at verses 17 through to 20, it talks about the chariot of God there as well. And so it says here, his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels, so that throne had wheels, was a burning fire. And by the way, I have read in some of the writings of Ellen White where she talks about what took place on October 22, 1844, when God's judgment day began. She talked how angels of God bore God's throne on their shoulders from the holy to the most holy place. And shortly after, they did the same for Christ's throne. And I wonder, how come they didn't lift the throne of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is not up there. He's down here with us. Amen? Amen. He's the one over superintending the work here on earth. So he doesn't have to sit on his throne up there. He's down here with us. Father and Son are up there, but the Holy Spirit is here with us. Amen? Yes, my friends. And so it says here that Daniel says he saw this. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court, judgment scene, the court was seated and the books were opened. Now you know what those books are, amen? At least we identified those three in scriptures. Books were opened. The judgment scene, once again brought to view by Daniel. And in the ancient system, at least in Moses' time, this is what the tabernacle looked like. You know? And there was the holy place with the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the 7-branched candlestick. And then back there, there's the veil that separates the holy from the most holy. Judgment scene. Judgment scene. Revelation chapter 22, I told you that when Christ returns, the judgment would already have been concluded. And here is a little bit of evidence towards that. Revelation chapter 22. Let's see what God's word says. Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. And he said to me, that's the angel who visited John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. This is the final, irrevocable sentence of pronouncement by Almighty God. And this is what it says in the song. When from that court each case decided shall be granted no appeal. There's no appealing away from this sentence. When God says this, it will be final. And having said the statement, then verse 12 tells us in Revelation 22, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward, he's going to reward us after he's judged us. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. God will judge us according to our works. We will be rewarded based on our works. Based on our lifestyle, based on our conduct. We learned that every thought and word and action, God the righteous judge, is going to weigh in the balances. The Ark of the Covenant. It's in God's judgment room. It is in God's judgment room. And on those two tables are God's 10 commandments. I've said it to Elmira before, and I will remind you today that we will be judged by God's perfect law of liberty. James 1, 23, 24, 25. You can read it there as well. We'll be judged by God's perfect law of liberty. We'll be judged by God's 10 commandments. They are there. As a matter of fact, God's throne is mounted atop this mercy seat. And this mercy seat is above the 10 commandments. You can read Revelation chapter 11. And you'll see it there. Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 verse 19. I'll read 18 for good measure too. Revelation chapter 11. 18 and 19. John says, the nations are angry. And man, we're seeing some angry nations now. And don't only look at Korea. Look at the United States too. Because the United States can be an angry nation too. Amen? Amen. I'm not getting too much amen on that one. But the nations are angry. and your wrath has come. And I'm glad the two couriers met yesterday, the leadership for the two, and I hope some good peace can come out of that. But I don't think those nuclear weapons are going anywhere, because you know why? I think those will be used to surround the city of God in Revelation chapter 20. I think they're going to use all those nuclear weapons to try to capture God's city in that final battle, the battle of Gog and Magog. They're going to have a lot of weapons to try to capture the new Jerusalem when it comes down on earth. But we're going to be inside watching that full screen movie, you know? And we're going to watch Jesus take care of things. Amen? It says here, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, there it is. Just like we read over in chapter 20, the dead are going to be judged. It says, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. So many people believe that at death, that's the end of the human existence. It says the dead are going to be judged. The time is going to come that they should be judged. At the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. Kind of like what we've been reading in Malachi 3:16 and in Revelation chapter 20. The same thing is here. The entire Bible is so interconnected because the Holy Spirit gave inspiration for it all. It says, the time of the dead is come that they should be judged, and they should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. There goes the term again, small and great. Just that Revelation 20 told us. And should destroy those who destroy the earth. And by the way, I just talked about nuclear. That's one of the capabilities that human beings have now to destroy ourselves. The United States alone has enough nuclear weapons to destroy all life on earth many times over. And we saw what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki with those atomic bombs that put an end to World War II pretty much. We saw what happened there. Weapons of mass destruction and the immense power that comes with that. But I want to tell you that those in Christ are more powerful than nuclear bombs. Amen? Those who stand with Jesus will step on those bombs and they can't ignite. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. It says here, God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then verse 19 says, then John saw another scene now. The scene shifted from angry nations to what's going on in heavens. And that's what we ought to do as believers. We can't just turn on CNN and ABC and Fox and all of these mutations and just take it in. We have to turn from all of what they're saying and we ought to look heavenward. Amen? John turned from the scene of angry nations and he looked heavenward. And he saw this picture in verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Very similar to what took place in Exodus chapter 19 when God came down on Mount Sinai to give his covenant of 10 commandments to his church. Friends, we will face the 10 commandments in the judgment. The question is, how are God's 10 commandments playing out in your life? And as Seventh-day Adventists, seventh day, we talk about the seventh-day Sabbath, the 7 days of creation. And Advent is the coming. How does the Sabbath play out in your life? Are you a biblical Sabbath keeper? What do you do in the 24 hours that constitute God's Sabbath? When you come up in judgment before God, what would you have done with each of his 24-hour period of each Sabbath in your life? Do you go shopping on the Sabbath? Buying and selling? Causing others to work on the Sabbath? What do you do on the Sabbath? When you're finished with church service today and fellowship meal, what do you do with the rest of the Sabbath? Take a nap. Actually, that's a bad thing to do on the Sabbath. I'll tell you plainly, frankly. Take a nap Friday night. So you have all Sabbath to praise and worship God. I think if we really go back to study this Sabbath issue more, I think we'll do more for the Lord's cause. It'd be easier to go do some real lay activities and win some souls of Christ on Sabbath afternoon than go do lay activities in St. Mattress. We should do the real lay activities, amen? Do you know that if you find yourself weary on Sabbath, the waking hours of the Sabbath, do you know that you are transgressing the Sabbath? If you find yourself weary because of too much work in the week on God's Sabbath, it is a violation of God's Sabbath. I can study that out with you. Yes. If you are so tired when you come to church on Sabbath because you have overworked in the week, you're guilty of sin, of Sabbath breaking. See, the Sabbath is more than accepting a theory. It's more than just cognitive. And I'm going to use this analogy. Sabbath keeping must move from a mere head knowledge to the heart experience. It must transfer from the cognitive to the emotional. It must be a part of what we experience. We should be fresh on the Sabbath. Fresh to praise God. Fresh to celebrate our Creator. We should rest well in the week, on the nights of the week, and on Friday night. So when the Sabbath, the waking hours of the Sabbath come, we are alert and sharp and bursting with praise for our God. I'm saying this to you because in the judgment, the Sabbath is one of the testing truths in God's judgment. It's one of the ten. The Sabbath is one of the ten. We will be judged about how we kept God's Sabbath. How much is a tithe? What is a tithe? All the tithe keepers, what is a tithe? A tithe is 10% of your earnings. That's one-tenth. But did you realize that God placed a one-seventh demand on time? In other words, God even calls for a stricter account of your time than your money. One-tenth of your money, one-seventh of time. Should be a sobering thought for us. One-seventh of time is holy to God. Minimum, one-seventh of time. Tithe, minimum, one-tenth is holy to God. So you can do the comparison. In this judgment scene, the Ten Commandments are the standard of the judgment. And so we will be judged based on our relationship to those Ten Commandments. How we relate to them. We will be judged. And so we just looked at Revelation 22, 10 to 12. Where Jesus will say, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The final irrevocable judgment of God, based on his Ten Commandments, and how Jesus Christ lived them perfectly while he was here on earth. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And when we are saved, we keep God's commandments. If you keep them to be saved, you'll be in big trouble because you'll become a legalist. But when you are saved, you will keep God's commandments because we are saved from sin. And sin is a transgression of God's Ten Commandments. This is perhaps what it might look like most closely with solid gold, the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments. In heaven, we don't have cherubim made out of gold. We have real cherubim standing there attending to God's throne in heaven. And by the way, one of them was the guy called Lucifer, who is now Satan. He was one of those that stood right there by God's throne. Isaiah brings that to view. Ezekiel does too. Yeah, he was that close to the throne of God. And he tried to overthrow God's throne. And he has set up a throne right here on earth. And most of the people of the world are worshiping Satan here on earth. They don't bow down and call his name. But by their lifestyle they have chosen. By choosing not to follow Christ, it is their choice to follow Satan. You can only be on one of two sides. There's no middle ground. We're either all for Christ or all for the devil. There's no two way about it. We are in this powerful judgment hour. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. When every thought and word and action, God the righteous judge will weigh. Let's see what Matthew 12 and verse 36 tell us. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Are you there? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. By the way, have you heard of the two preachers who quit going to church? Anybody told you about them? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Those two preachers don't go to church with a lot of people anymore. You need to bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles to church. Walk with those two preachers. Amen? Yes, bring your Bibles to church. It's good to turn those pages. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, it says, "But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." See, I didn't make it up. I told you. The songwriter didn't make it up. He read it in scriptures. Every idle word we ever speak or we ever spoke is going to be brought up in the judgment day. Now, that is serious. That is serious. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And by the way, this is the wealthiest man who ever lived. And it's not Bill Gates. It's not Carlos Slim Helu of Mexico. He's none of those guys. The richest man who ever lived was biblical. King Solomon. Well, let's see what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14. So he's run the gamut of life. 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I guess they didn't quite have the casinos in those times, but if there were, he had it. He had everything in his time. Everything money could buy. You know, the Bugatti and the Lamborghini and you name it, Maserati. He had them all. He had everything that money could buy. But Solomon came this close to hell. And praise God, he was rescued. And at the end, this is what he wrote. Verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." The King James Version said, "This is the whole duty of man." And then verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Everything must come in review before God, whether good or evil. And the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. No, that's serious. That's serious. How much time do we put into fearing God and keeping his commandments? How much time do we put into that? Compare that to how much time we put. We punch in at least 40 hours per week for full-time jobs. We do something 30-some hours for school, for those who go to full-time school. Well, I can tell as a pastor, I would like to work a 40-hour week. It doesn't exist for a pastor who takes pastoring seriously. It's never 40 hours for the pastor. A minimum of 60 hours each week. Minimum. Minimum. Pastoral work is a serious work. And when the sermon is over, the pastor's work has just begun. Amen, amen. So here it says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty. And God's going to bring everything into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we can dress nice in our jacket suits and bow ties and come to church and put on a good smile and a good thing. God knows what's going on in the secret life. And everything must come in judgment before Almighty God. It must. We go on. Daniel chapter 8. And this is one that you are very familiar with. Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. So Daniel was hearing a certain conversation going on in heaven. He was in vision. Then verse 13, he says, "Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be? concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. See, Daniel was caught up in a scene with warring beasts, with fighting world powers, where they were stepping and trampling on God's children. And Daniel was a little frustrated and was saying, when will this come to an end? When will God put an end to our suffering? And the answer came in verse 14. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And when the sanctuary is cleansed, it is a day of judgment. Just take your own time and read Leviticus chapter 16 in the scriptures for yourself. And see what the day of atonement was like. The day of judgment was like. It was a time of serious self-searching. It was a time to put an end to sin. And the angel told Daniel that under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Everything in Daniel chapter 8 was explained in Daniel chapter 8 except verse 14. Verse 14 is explained in Daniel chapter 9. And so this angel, who is Gabriel, as we read the rest of Daniel, came to Daniel and began explaining things to him. And when we get to Daniel chapter 9 verse 24, the angel Gabriel began to explain to Daniel when this is going to be. And he told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and a list of things there in Daniel 9:24. And then he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, from that time it is going to be. It is discovered that was the year 457 B.C., that this commandment went into effect by King Artaxerxes, king of the Persians, king of the Iranians, back in those times. It was from that time, the year 457 BC, counting 2,300 years forward, we end up in the year 1844. And I want to say to God's church today that since 1844, we have been living in God's investigative judgment day. We are on borrowed time. We are living in the very end of this world's history. And God's children ought to be ready. God's children ought to understand this. God's children ought to know this. And God's children ought to teach others so they too can be ready. We are living in God's judgment day. God's judgment day is here. When Christ returns, the judgment would have ended. By the way, the seven last plagues of Revelation 16 cannot be poured out until the judgment is closed. It's only after the judgment is closed that that retributive judgment of the seven last plagues will come upon the earth. Friends, we have to take this seriously. We have to take our salvation seriously. Time and place for all things. These are the days of eternal life. The decisions we make each day is affecting whether we spend eternity with God or we are annihilated, destroyed from eternity. Our daily choices. What does your daily choices look like? Can you say you are thick with God in a relationship with Him? A covenant, saving relationship? Can Christ count on you to stand for Him? We are called to accountability. Revelation 14, as we wrap up. That's the portion that we read for the scripture reading. I'd like you to open your Bibles and look with me at Revelation chapter 14. I'll remind you that the Greek word angelos is where we get the word angel from. Angelos. And you know by now that the New Testament scriptures were written in Greek originally. And it says, John says, then I saw another angelos, another angel. Same exact term, another messenger. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Two important points come out there. Flying, that means speed, rapidity, swiftness. Mid-heaven, it's in a place where everybody can clearly see. Very important. When you have important announcement to make, you make it at a time and place where you can get the most attention as possible. Well, this messenger is represented as flying and doing so in midair. A place where it can be clearly seen and it can grab the attention of everyone. So this messenger is flying in the midst of heaven, and this messenger had the everlasting gospel. The term used is the Ionian, the eternal gospel this messenger had. It's the same gospel that God himself proclaimed to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It's the same gospel that came up throughout the ages. It's the same gospel that the apostles preached. It's the same gospel that this last day messenger would be preaching. The everlasting gospel. And it is to go to those who dwell on the earth. And by the way, even the term dwell on the earth is a coded term. And you'll find out that the code, earth dwellers are worshippers of the beast. You can see that in chapter 13 that precedes Revelation 14. Earth dwellers in this context are beast worshippers, people who do not worship the true and living God. Yet the message was still to go to the beast worshippers. Amen? The message was to go out. It says, preach to those who dwell on the earth. And then it breaks it down now to every nation. And this is not national borders like Mexico, US, Canada. This is talking about ethnic groups. It's a Greek word, ethnos, that is used. To every ethnos, to every ethnicity, this gospel is to go out. To every tribal group there is that exists, this message is to go out. To every tongue, to every language group, this message must go out. To every people group, this message must go out. In verse 7, saying with a loud voice, it's not a message that is to be ashamed of. It's not a message that is to be quietly given in some corner of the earth. This message must go out in the open, in the public square. This message must be given with a loud voice, and especially, this message must be given in the power of the Holy Spirit. Going out with a loud voice, what was this message saying? Fear God and give glory to him. Fear means to reverence, to obey, to be awed. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. God's judgment hour is brought to view with this message as being in progress. God's judgment hour has come. And then the end of the verse is, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. I would like to tell you the good news that all serious Bible scholars have declared that Revelation 14 verse 7 is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 through to 11, which brings to view God's Sabbath commandment. This call to worship is a call to true Sabbath observance. This call to worship is a call to obedience to God's Ten Commandments. This call to worship is for mankind to get back to God's Bible. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Friends, we are down in that time now. And God wants us to be eternally saved. We are called to God's judgment hour. And if you'd like to know more on how to decipher when it began, you can sign up for it. We can study together. We are living in God's judgment day. God's judgment day is here. And he's calling each of us to accountability. He's calling each of us to the place where we are in a covenant saving relationship with himself. God wants to save us. The question is, will you allow him to save you? Will you allow him to save you?
Amen.
Father under God, you have seen everything that took place in our bodies this week, in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. You have seen everything that has taken place since we came to your house of worship today. And Jesus, if in any way we have sinned against you, we ask your forgiveness at this time. We ask your cleansing and your purification. And Jesus, we ask that you will sanctify us. And you have said, Jesus, that you are here to deliver us and in the judgment to give us a safe pass as we put our trust and confidence in you. We ask now, Father, that even as we pray, if there's someone here who has not yet signed up Jesus in your book of life, that they'll do so today. They'll do so right now and give their hearts totally to you. And Lord, for those of us who've signed up, help us to realize that apostasy is just a decision away. So help us, Jesus, to stay strong to you, to stay committed to you, to stay loyal to you. Bless us with your spirit. Baptize us with power from heaven. Forgive us, Lord. Today we lift up every prayer request that came up before you earlier, and the silent ones that were never voiced. We pray that you'll give voice to them, Lord, and that you'll heal according to your great power. Be with McDwyer in a special way, Lord, and give him a special touch from heaven. You are our God, and you know exactly what's going on in his experience, Father. And we pray for strength. We pray for sustaining grace for him. And we pray that in the end, Lord, he, along with us, will be among the people that will be going home to live with God. Until you return, Jesus, keep us faithful to you. And keep us thinking about the fact that the living will be tried right here on earth. And we don't know when that day is. So help us to live in harmony with you, to live in righteousness before you. And Jesus, help us to take you at your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I ask you to do one big thing. Grab your Bibles. And this is a text I'd like you to walk over the sanctuary with today. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. That's the text I leave with you today. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. God says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen.